We look at Colossians. I'm going to pray for us. As you heard those words about wives and husbands and things, I thought, we better pray. Fools rush in or whatever at this point. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that as we ponder your word written, so indeed it may bring us to Jesus, the living word, and as we meet with him, we may be changed. Amen. Well, I like the sound of the start of our reading this morning. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, hence my cunning working in of the peace. And be thankful. That sounds all right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in psalms and hymns. And then verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Oh, the wise preacher would stop at that point. But then comes some other stuff about wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. Children, obey parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. Slaves, obey your masters. And verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. So there's quite a bit going on between the first, whatever you do, in verse 17, and the second, whatever you do, in verse 23. There's a lot in there about relationships. Now, whatever you do sounds nice and vague. Happy to agree to that. Oh, yeah, whatever we do, we'll do it for the Lord. The kind of thing that is vague enough, we can convince ourselves that we're sincere in doing it. But then there's all this detailed practical stuff about husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves. Yes, I know that masters and slaves is not the workplace, no matter how bad your boss is, but there are some parallels there. So all that inspiring stuff about whatever you do it for the Lord, is spelled out in practical ways. Yes. Because Paul moves from life in general to life in particular, to the specific issues of the Christian household. So there's no escape in the vague or general persuading ourselves that we're kind of doing all right, because whatever we do it for the Lord. No, discipleship is practical and personal, about showing how we honor Jesus Christ as Lord and how this affects our closest relationships with the people who know us best. Oh. This is God's agenda for every one of us. Now, of course, I have to say that the world today is so different from the world of the New Testament. Those words would have been heard differently in Colossae and presumably Laodicea, where this letter was also going to be read, to how we hear it today. But there will be things that we can learn as we understand it a little bit more in its context. So if you're bothered by words like submit and so on, just park that for now and we'll come back to it. So the first thing I see here is that Paul sees Christian people bringing transformation from within. We do not escape ordinary life, if there is such a thing as ordinary life, but we transform it as we live it. Now, in Paul's day, lots of people wrote what were called household codes. This is how you should live together. You should do this and not do that. Ways for people to live together. And it's the same today. Lots of people tell us how to live. There's agony aunts, articles in newspapers, advice, lots of advice from chat show hosts, celebrities, influencers on Instagram and everywhere else showing this is the life. Lots of experts who want to tell us how to live at work or at home. But of course, the question for Paul and for us is, how will Christians live differently? How will Christians in the household, at home, or in the workplace demonstrate that Jesus is Lord? Because if people living in a Christian household or the workplace could possess an attractive alternative way of living, that has enormous significance for the kingdom and for evangelism. Friends, neighbors, colleagues, loved ones might just say, oh, what's this person got? They're kind of, I thought they were all right, but they're different. So if we can transform our culture while living in it, that's a great way to display Christ as Lord. Now, of course, the gospel, well, the converse is true. It doesn't really commend the gospel if, like, husbands and wives are at each other's throats, if parents and children spend all their time squabbling, or if you're the kind of person that nobody likes to work with or for. Yeah, there is a vital role that all the old sayings about the, you know, the sermon that your friend or colleague hears most is going to be your life. Well, in today's scripture, I think the issue here is to do with power. It has to do with power, because all of these relationships involve power and how we exercise it. Power has been defined as the ability to get people to do what you want. This means it might be difficult to work out what's really going on in any relationship or situation. You know, advertisers know all about pester power, as it is called. If you can get to young children through TV programs or advertising and convince that it really wants this particular toy or piece of merchandising, few parents can withstand the unyielding barrage of demands, the power that the advertisers are exercising through the children. It's much easier to give in. And at home or at school or at work, there are all sorts of subtle and not so subtle ways of using power over another person. Sarcasm, humor, even certain types of compliment. Oh, well done, I never thought you'd be able to do that. You know, there's always something going on, that well-crafted put down. We may not always see what's going on, but power is a basic element in every human relationship. And our teaching in Colossians today asks the question, who is really in charge? Who is really in charge? Because in Paul's day, husbands, parents, and masters had pretty much absolute power over wives, children, slaves. Because these words in Colossae would have sounded very different to how they sound today. There are some striking things about the teaching we may miss if we don't remember it. And the big thing is the mutuality of the instructions. This scripture, God is speaking to husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. The implication being they were all in the church and there to hear it. But we might take it for granted you speak to these different groups, but in the ancient world, much of it, if not all, who cares about wives or children or slaves? Why would you bother giving them instructions? Who would waste their time expecting that wives or children or slaves could actually learn and make decisions like intelligent human beings? That's the people that this word was coming to. The ancient world is full of examples of how women and young children, let alone slaves, are in a hopeless state in many ways. In many of the law codes of the day, a woman was not a person, but a thing, with no legal rights and absolutely her husband's possession to do with as they wished. In the Roman Empire, a girl child was under her father's complete control and the wife under her husband's power. She was his property. Not so long ago in Western culture, even some of the early marriage services. The woman's life was one of legal incapacity, which amounted to next best thing to slavery. Her legal status was summed up as the Latin word imbecilitas. You might guess which English word is derived from that. Even Plato suggested that a bad man's fate would be reincarnation as a woman. And Aristotle regarded a female as a kind of mutilated male. He wrote, "Females are imperfect males, accidentally produced by the father's inadequacy or by the malign influence of a moist south wind." So this is the kind of world where Paul is speaking to husbands and wives, to parents and children. And when it comes to children, well, common practice in the New Testament era, unwanted children were routinely abandoned and killed. And many even healthy children were killed as an inconvenience to sexual promiscuity or easy divorce. That was the world. Slaves mostly could not marry. They could be executed at the master's whim. Their evidence in court, many witnesses say, was only accepted if it had been obtained by torture. This is the world to which Paul speaks to husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Wives and children and slaves are now treated as real people. They are worth teaching and can make their decisions and choices about how they relate to those around them. The challenge is to appreciate how astonishing this is. Why does Paul teach this? Well, because of who is actually in charge. Because Jesus is the master in a Christian household. 7 or 8 times in our passage, the word Lord appears. Verse 18, wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters, literally Lord, in everything. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Verse 24, you receive an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, literally lords, provide your slaves with what is right and fair because you know that you also have a master, literally Lord, in heaven. So it's all about the Lord. And what happens when Jesus really is Lord in this situation? People get treated as people, not objects. Christians exercise power rightly when we see people as real persons, valuable in their own right, not just for what they can do for me. We accept that they have their own rights and views. They're not to be manipulated or bullied or coerced for our benefit. And it's significant that Paul emphasizes the obligations of the powerful, not their rights. So these innocent instructions actually respect the social conventions of the day, but gloriously subvert them, moving from an oppressive domination into mutual submission. I mean, just think for a moment about the requirement to treat slaves with justice. To many around Paul, that would have sounded ridiculous. It would be like telling people to treat their television set properly or to make sure they observe the rights of their refrigerator. Because slaves were part of the household, they were effectively part of the furniture of the home. No, not anymore if you're serious about Jesus being Lord. And what does he have to say to the weaker partner in this power imbalance, to wives, to children, to slaves? Well, he emphasizes the possibility of transforming your situation of powerlessness. Do everything in the Lord. You remember those references to the Lord? It's when we are aware of him, our situation is changed. Wives, submit to husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Doing it freely, focusing on pleasing Christ, not either being bullied themselves or bullying back. Children, obey parents because it pleases the Lord. Nobody's compelling them. In the same way, slaves obey their earthly master out of reverence for Christ. Obedience given freely out of loyalty to Christ, not under compulsion. So this transforms a situation where we feel powerless. Some of the people Paul is writing to are living in a situation where they seem to have very little freedom. Because they had very little freedom. And we may seem to be trapped by circumstances, people, economics, our situation, forces beyond our control. I hesitate to name Brexit in that, so I won't. But we can maintain our dignity and freedom by offering up our motives and our actions to the Lord Jesus and doing everything for him in the Lord, as our teaching puts it. Even that really rotten job or part of a job that we'd much rather not be doing, and he or she should be doing it anyway, but we're going to do this for the Lord. And the path of Jesus has to encourage us in this. Jesus knows powerlessness. He was at the mercy of Pilate, taunted by Roman soldiers and abused. From one point of view, he had no room for maneuver. But in that situation, he was the one really free person. If you have the time during Lent, as it comes up, read the story of the trials and crucifixion of Jesus in John's Gospel in particular, and ask who the strongest person in the story is, because you've got Caesar's representative and the Jewish leaders, and there's Jesus. And in John's Gospel in particular, you just think, there's someone who's supposed to be powerless and yet brings his moral authority with him. So there can be very few of us that don't have to do things that we'd much rather not do, that never feel trapped by circumstances. And this model of handling our powerlessness can transform our situation, turning something ugly into a sacrifice of praise. How do you approach an unpleasant job if you see Jesus as your real boss, not just the person in charge? See what difference that it makes. To sum up, in this teaching, Paul is setting out ways of living that will transform our lives and our world. Powerful or powerless, if both follow this model, then harmonious relationships. Marriages will hold together rather than tearing apart. Parents and children will get on. Work is not the same as slavery, no matter how bad your boss is. But when we find ourselves feeling powerless or that someone is taking advantage of us, we can determine to serve the Lord and find his blessing rest upon us. So power, we exercise it, we experience others exercising it over us. There is the old English saying that power corrupts. Is it absolute power corrupts? Absolutely. But the teaching here says that for Christians, It need not corrupt us. We can handle and live with and under power for Christ. I think when people see Christians living like this, handling power responsibly at home and at work in church, yes, the church and power is a whole nother sermon. Well, that's a great way to get the gospel taken seriously. Let me pray for us. Just a moment's silence as we think about our own situation, whether at home or in relationships or in work, and perhaps one place where we desire most to see Jesus as Lord make a real difference. And we commit that to God. Lord, we pray that you would rule over our relationships at home, among our neighbours, with our friends. Keep us from the harsh word and the aggressive silence, from unfair criticism and resentful submission, from manipulation or emotional blackmail, from favouritism or bullying. Give us courage to speak and ask justly, love that delights to see others grow, kindness to give with the same measure as you give to us, and grace to admit when we have made mistakes. All this we ask through Christ, who came among us as one who serves. Amen. Our next song is an expression of faith. It's like a creedal song. In place of the creed, it's an expression of